The whole concept that you come to Jesus just as you are, which you should, when you mess up, when you sin, when you feel disconnected from God, you should come to Jesus just as you are. You don't have to polish yourself up to go to Jesus. But in the same vein, in the same line of thinking, we've kind of lost the understanding that we should be improving, that we are under construction, that we are becoming more like Jesus every day. And we've been using this verse, Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That was the New King James Version, in the New Living Translation, and this, I think, is as relevant as it's ever been in this season. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And we've been saying, mind renovation, we're changing the way we think, life transformation. Now, we've been talking about this probably, I want to say, July, August. We're getting into the middle of September. It's the beginning of September, but it'll get into the middle. So you can say we've talked about it for 10 weeks. What I would love for each person to do is to self-assess. Have they actually taken action on what we're talking about? Boiling down all the concepts is stick your word in the your nose in the Bible, and it's going to change the way you think. If you've not made any conscious effort to increase receiving scripture into your mind, then you're not going to get changed just by hearing me talk about it. So when we talk about mind renovation and life transformation, there needs to be an action on your part. First Corinthians 2:12 says, "For we did not receive the spirit of this world system, but the spirit of God, so that we might come to understand and experience all that grace has lavished upon us." So mind transformation, mind renovation, life transformation. First, I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures, and then I'm going to share some more. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building." The Passion Translation says, "You are the house that he is building." God is building something in you and in your life. God is working on something here. We're under construction, right? Right. So this week, I heard Bill Johnson say something. Anyone that has more input from the mainstream media than the Word of God, their discouragement is self-inflicted. So I'd like you to weigh that out. Now, we do need to know what's going on in the world. Catch your news and snippets. Find good sources of news. Don't believe anything they tell you about the post office because they say all this stuff. And we're like, that's not what's happening. I'm here. I see. You know. But we want to get our Bibles out. We're going to go over a lot of scripture today. I'd love if you followed along. You can turn to John 10:10. I will get there eventually. But I'd love for you to put your eyes on that. So we're under construction. Remember, we moved when we received Jesus. We moved from one kingdom into another, and we had to learn the new customs and way of thinking in the kingdom. The word apostle is not a word. Well, it is a word. It's not a word that Jesus invented. It was a Roman Empire word. And it was a military general called an apostle. And when the Romans conquered a culture, they made it Roman. And the apostles' job was to teach the people how to be Roman. And so we often use that word in the church. We say we have apostles. And the apostles' job, when you boil it down, is to teach us. Jesus used this word apostle, and he borrowed it from the Romans. And it's for us to become more kingdom-minded. So we move from one kingdom to another. We need to learn how to think like the new kingdom we're part of. So I know some of you came concerned that I was out of construction analogies. I'm not. All right, so we have a few more, and I want to talk to you about painting. Now, I typically don't paint. I will paint, but what happens to me is I obsess. So some of y'all could come in and spray down a room and walk away, and it looks fine. I'm sitting there being like, oh, that's not quite right. And you know when you keep touching it. gets worse. Yeah. So that's me. So my wife handles all our painting, and I've just come to realize that it's perfect, but not perfect, and it's okay. Happy wife, happy life. It's the color she wants. She did it, and I'm good with that. I became kind of a hero in my workplace because all the guys were driving past my house throughout the day. My wife was out there on a ladder painting the exterior of my house, and they wanted to know how I did that. How did I get my wife to paint the whole outside of the house? And I said, I'll buy the paint, but I'm not doing it. And that's what happened. So I became a hero because I don't paint. Now I do everything else. I'll dig a ditch. I'll get down there in the sewer pipes and fix them. And, you know, it's my job to unclog the toilet and take out the trash. But painting, you wanted a different color. It's all you. And so picture painting. Let's say we're going to change the color of this room. Do you guys know there's a psychological study? This is probably the only thing you'll remember from what I talk about today, that yellow actually provokes violence. So you won't really find yellow schoolrooms, and if you do, you know, whatever. So we got this kind of off-yellow thing. So some of you guys have come in here feeling, man, I'm just mad at Matt. I don't know why. It's the color of the room. It's not me. It's not you. We're in good relationship. Yeah. All right. I'm just using it for an example. I don't expect it to be painted. Okay, so there's an order to how we should do this. Let's just pretend we came in here with the spray. We didn't move anything. We didn't tape anything. And we sprayed. Would that be good? No. We need a red keyboard called a Nord, but I don't want to paint this one. So anyway, we don't need it. It's just something I would love to have. So anyway... So there's a proper order. I go into work in the morning, and my supervisor's job is to get me out of the building. Okay, so he's encouraging me to take the mail and leave. The trouble is I also have the responsibility of putting the mail in order. And if I don't put the mail in order and I leave, do you see how the rest of my day might go? So there's a first thing. You put the mail in order. You can do that quick, and then you can leave the building. Trust me, I don't want to be there anyway. I want to be out in the nice sunshiny air, putting the mail in boxes, listening to my whatever's coming out of my phone. So, and then same thing, I used to work at a concrete company. We used to spend days and days and days building forms and pouring the concrete in. My role in the concrete company, and I knew my role, if it was dirty, cleaning, heavy, or hard, it was my job because I was the new guy, you know? And so I knew my role. I came in and I didn't go over to the expensive equipment, start it up and say, hey, I'm going to run the Bobcat today. You guys work the shovel. I didn't do that. My role was to work the shovel. So when I go to work, and when you go to work, you know the role that you play. And you usually know the first thing you're supposed to do. For most of us, it's to slide a little card or punch a clock. You know, I found out early on, if I didn't do that, no one was going to fix it for me. You know, I want to get paid while I'm at work. And there's a first thing that you do. And I think many Christians in the world today are confused about the role that they play. I'm just going to assert that. If you say, hey, I'm not confused, that's cool. I won't tell you you are. And I don't want to be confused about my role as a Christian in the earth. And I don't want you guys to be confused about your role as a Christian. If we're going to understand the part we need to understand this concept. And we've talked about this over the last few weeks. And there's two opposing plans in the earth. There's two plans. They're opposing. And we play a role in each of those plans. And if you look at John 10:10, I'm going to read it to you. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. That's one plan. One plan at work in the earth is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And our role with that plan is to oppose it. That's our role. And there's another plan in the earth. Finishing the verse, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's the other plan. That's where we partner. So we have two roles in the earth. We oppose one plan, kill, steal, and destroy, and we partner with life and life more abundantly. Jesus said that's the reason he came. All right, our mandate as believers is clear. Two plans. We're called to resist one, partner with the other. The thief has a plan, Jesus has a plan, and we resist one, and we partner with another, with the other. Ephesians 6:12, you guys are familiar with this verse. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That was Paul to the Ephesians. He's saying there are spiritual forces and agendas that we're called to wrestle against. Anybody wrestle? Anybody wrestle kids? Anybody want to wrestle me after church? We're resisting each other, right? The whole idea is to resist what the other guy is trying to do and try to impose your will on him. You know, my kids are getting a lot bigger. I used to rule wrestling. Yeah, it's hard to stack them both on top of each other and hold them down anymore, but we're still there. All right, so we're meant to resist. Our mandate is to understand there's two plans, resist one and partner with the other. I'm going to start leaving words out, see if you guys hear it. We need to stand against the forces of darkness that try to kill, steal, and destroy. We resist one, we partner with the other. So where does the partner come in? How do we partner? Resistance kind of seems clear, right? We're against. We know how to be against. We know how to put up a wall. We do. I'm gonna do that. And so in Matthew 6, 9 to 10, Jesus said, I'm going to read 10 first. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. The kingdom come, that's the plan. All right? You're invited to resist one plan and partner with God's plan. Both the resistance and the partnership are connected to prayer. Verse 9, Matthew 6, 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. And then verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ephesians 6, 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Six verses later, in Ephesians 6, 18, Paul to the Ephesians, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're going to talk about that. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When it talks about wrestling with spiritual powers, resisting that plan, six verses later, it connects it to prayer. Jesus, your kingdom come, he connects it to when you pray. God has a mandate on your life. Resist the thief and partner with the plan of Jesus. Both of those things are connected to prayer. The first thing, not the second, third, fourth, 20th, the first thing we're called to do is pray. Prayer is not the only thing we do, but it's the first thing. Paul talking to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3. Listen to all them pages. Go, Keith. 1 Timothy 2, 3. Pray for all men. Therefore, I exhort first. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. In the message, it reads like this. The first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how, for everyone you know how. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well, so that we can quietly be about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. Our first role is to pray. It's not the only thing we do, but it's the first thing we do. We have a mandate in the earth. Resist the plans that come to kill, steal, and destroy, ruin the lives of people, and partner with life and life more abundantly. In this role, prayer is not the only thing we do. It's the first thing we do. All right. Construction analogies. We talked about painting. If we just came and sprayed, we'd make a mess. We didn't tape. We didn't move stuff. If I show up at work tomorrow, just grabbed the mail and went out to deliver it, it'd be a bad day. I'd be all over the place. It wouldn't be in order. It would take me longer. And then I'd have to fill out a long form. Then they'd want to ask why I had unauthorized overtime. It's a good day. So, we actually have to do the first thing well in order to be effective with the other things. If we came in and we half taped up half the room, or we didn't tape straight, or we left half the stuff and we sprayed, why'd we bother, you know? So, Paul says the first thing to do is pray. Resisting and pardoning are connected to prayer. There's an order. We don't get to decide a different order. We don't. We might think we know a better way. We don't get to decide. From the place of prayer, we engage everything. We engage the world around us from the place of prayer. We engage our finances from the place of prayer. We engage our marriages from the place of prayer. We engage this church and this community from a place of prayer. It's the first thing. Paul writes, and we just read it, supplications and prayers and intercessions. Supplications and prayers and intercessions. Do you know what God is looking for right now? I mean, look at our situation in the earth. You know what he's looking for? Intercessors. That's what I think. You can have a different opinion. That's fine. And I think God's looking for intercessors, and I'll get into it more, but I want to read you Isaiah 59:16. And it says, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. So it's giving you this picture. Isaiah has this picture that God looks and he wonders that there's no intercessor. And the word wonder there, you can look it up, blueletterbible.com. You can read it in the whatever language it was written in, and you can see more definitions. The word wondered isn't like, I wonder why, or hey, I wonder how that works. The word wondered is more connected to being stunned or appalled. Like God is shocked and upset a little that there's no one making intercession. You know, and God's looking for an intercessor. He was stunned. And are we believers that understand our part and that our first part is prayer? Like, I don't want God to ever look at us as a church and be shocked, stunned, a little upset that there's no one praying. There's different types of prayer found throughout Scripture. This is not an exhaustive list. I'm not a prayer expert by any means. Praise and adoration, forgiveness, supplication, that's asking for things. That's probably what most people do anyway. Thanksgiving, faith, agreement, consecration. Intercession means the act of intervening on behalf of another. And in Scripture, we find it really show in two different ways. In one is a concept of building a wall of protection, resisting. And the other one is a concept of like a secretary that would set up a meeting. Intercession, like a secretary that would set up a meeting. You guys know, if you want to see your doctor, you don't call your doctor and say, hey, when are you free to come see me? You call the receptionist, you know, and you set up the appointment. So intercessors, and I think this is a component that we don't fully understand, that I want to understand it moving forward, that we're like a secretary that sets up a meeting. And one of the people in that meeting is God, and the other part of that meeting is the situation or the person. So keep that in mind as we talk. So building a wall, protecting someone else, or a concept that a secretary would set up a meeting. Jesus, who we follow, is an intercessor. You know, and we talk about becoming more like Jesus. Jesus, who we want to be like more and more, day by day, a little bit at a time, we're going to become more like Jesus. He's an intercessor. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? And also in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The invitation to be an intercessor is an invitation to join Jesus in what he's currently doing. He always lives to make intercession. If you grew up in the church or you've been around the church for a while, we have a misconception. We have a misconception that the call to be an intercessor or to make intercession is for someone else. That it's reserved for the group of ladies that meets on Monday morning, or it's reserved for, you know, the back room behind the stage, or it's the people that are called to it. And I think it's a misconception, because what we see is we see people that have leaned into it and they thrive in it, and it becomes almost a skill set. They're used to it. They're confident in it. They're powerful in it. And we think, wow, that's a calling. Yes, it is a calling for every believer. We lean into prayer. We lean into intercession. We're called to be those who build walls of protection, resist, and who set up appointments. And so I'm grateful for all the ladies that gather to pray. I wouldn't be who I am without ladies gathering to pray. I think the church, this church, the church locally, the church in the world, without the people gathering to pray, I wouldn't even know where we would be. You know, and it's so important. So I don't want to play that down, but what is your role in the earth? It's to be an intercessor, to build the walls, to set up the appointments. It's not the only thing that I do or that you do, but it should be the first thing. And we need to do it well, because everything that comes after it is affected by it. We pray first because God responds to the prayers of his people, and apart from him, we can do nothing. I'm going to say that again. We pray first because God responds, and apart from him, we can do nothing. So I want to say this. I'm going to assert some opinion, and I want you to take it as that, but I want it to cause you to think about your own walk with the Lord and your own prayer life, and it's this. If you aren't someone that lives a life of prayer, someone that prays first, it could be because one of the following reasons. Again, I'm asserting an opinion. It may not be true in your case, but I want you to think about it. Number one, you never realized until now it was your role. That's okay. You know, you're unaware of the role that you play. Number two, you think you can do it on your own strength, and you don't need God. Now, you would never say that out loud. And when I look at my own life, when my car breaks, the first thing I don't do is pray. I get out and troubleshoot my car. But it would probably benefit me to pray first. I have a bit of a skill set there. It's not an extensive skill set. You know, same thing. You guys know you're having a day at work that has extra challenges. It's easy to be like, well, I'm good at this. The first thing, even though you might be good at it, is to pray. You know, you see a lot of this, like, people that are very skilled musicians, I'm so grateful for them. But they can do a lot in their skill set, you know. But the first thing they should do is pray. All right, number three. So number one was you don't realize it's your role in the earth, reasons you don't pray. Number two is you think you can do it on your own strength and you don't need God. Number three, and you probably would never say this out loud, or you may have never had the conscious thought, but you don't believe God is listening, cares, or will respond. I think sometimes we feel like we're on our own, even though we're not. Number four, you haven't gotten desperate enough by exhausting all other options. You haven't got to the point where nothing else is working. Maybe I'll pray about it. You know, and I think as humans, we just need to be aware of these four things that would keep us from praying. The Bible makes it clear that prayer is not only the role we play, but that God responds to prayer. Luke 11 verses 9 and 10. Jesus said this, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives." For who asks? Everyone? For everyone. That's everyone. Looked it up in the Greek and it meant you and other people. Not everyone but you, but you and other people is everyone. It's not everyone else. It's everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And I don't think when I read that before, I was thinking about this. I was really reading that. He says ask. Why should I ask? Because everyone who asks receives. So then why am I not asking? You know, and so Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard or perceived by the ear, nor has I seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. I mean, God is waiting to respond. A God who acts, who's actually eager to respond. Now, I'm going to use an analogy for God that's going to be a little stretching, but I want you to go there with me. You can throw it away. You guys can talk about it later. And I want you to just pretend you have gone to a gathering for you, for however that's natural for you. If it's a party, if it's a church service, if it's a family function, you've gone to a gathering and you're there with your young single friend. He is 22 years old. He would love to be married. You know this. You're hanging out with him. You're at this party. And across the room, he sees this girl. You see him looking at that girl and you say, hey, I actually know her. I work with her dad. And he's like, well, will you introduce me to her? And you're like, yeah, later. I'm talking to this guy now. And so the whole night, this guy's like, hey, yo, are you going to introduce me? Yo, hey, are you going to introduce me? He's eager. He wants an introduction. He's very eager to be introduced, right? Are you seeing this analogy? And I know this is a big stretch to say that God is like a young man that wants to get married. But it's like God is sitting there and he's like, yo, introduce me to your finances. How about your marriage? Introduce me to your marriage. Hey, how about your coworker? You know that one? Like I'm so blessed right now. I have the craziest person in the office working next to me. Like, full blown. Like, how Matt cannot fix this. God has to fix it. And they're like, let's just put her next to Matt. And I'm just like, oh, this is great. How is God going to fix this? Because I won't even tell you guys. But Matt can't fix it, so I have to pray about it. It's good. Anyway, but this is how God is. Yo, introduce me. You know, so what should we be doing in prayer right now? Remember, we talked about like a secretary that sets up an appointment. You know, if you look at America right now, the first thing we should do is pray, and we should be inviting God into appointments with our nation, with all our political officials, both sides, with all the people that are riding down the street. We should be inviting God into that situation, setting up those appointments. You know, God is the guy at the party. Hey, introduce me. Do you guys remember The Price is Right? It's still on. Maybe some of you that were quarantined watched it. I used to watch it as a kid. And you know, it was Bob Barker and Rod Roddy. And the people would come and they'd have like their t-shirt that was like, I love Bob. And you know, Rod would say their name and they'd shoot up and they'd run up to the stage. I mean, here's another hard way to think about God. But, you know, maybe God is sitting around in heaven right now with his I Love Satterton shirt on. You know, maybe he's that eager to be introduced to this community. Now, I know we had the family meeting next week and there's a few ideas of how to introduce to the community. And it's kind of a sketchy time to figure it out with the pandemic going on. But like God's up in heaven like, yo, introduce me. Invite me, set up the appointment, you know? So as a people of prayer, we need to build the walls to resist one plan in the earth. We need to partner with God's plan in the earth for life and life more abundant. And we do that by introducing him to situations. I don't ever want God to look at us as a church and wonder why no one's praying. You know, but it happens on an individual level as well. So let's take our place and see his plans and his purposes and his kingdom come. You know, and just real practical, a good first step for this is to personally make a commitment to be aware and to be inviting God more, you know, on a personal level. And then look around and see where you can begin introducing God into situations. Like, all right, so I'm going to pray for us. So, Father, I just pray that in this place you would raise up intercessors, that you would bring together spontaneous and planned gatherings just to pray, just to engage with you and then to invite you into situations. Lord, that you would give us more strategy, that you would teach us how to pray, that your kingdom would come in our families, in our workplaces, in our marriages, in our finances, Lord, that when we have problems rise up, Lord, that we would be a people that prays first, that your Spirit would remind us to invite you into every situation. We thank you, Father, that you want to be invited into this town, into this region. And we invite you, Lord. We invite you in, and we want to continually invite you to encounter the people as we engage with them. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a good week. Drink some coffee. Pray.